Let's turn to Galatians 3. Galatians 3. We're going to look at the foolish Galatians this morning. Remember, in our overview of Galatians, we have just finished Paul's explanation of the gospel, and that falls under the major heading of Paul's defense in chapters 1 and 2. Remember, Paul is defending his apostleship in these two chapters. He defends it by saying, I got my gospel message supernaturally. God gave it to me directly, or Christ gave it to me directly. He said, I went to the Jerusalem conference and my gospel prevailed. And that was the purpose of the Jerusalem conference, to find out exactly what a person needed to do to be saved. Did he have to have faith, or did he have to have faith plus become a Jew? And his gospel, that salvation is by faith alone, prevailed at the Jerusalem conference. He goes on to say, I confronted Peter when he was being hypocritical about his doctrine, when he had the correct doctrine, but his actions were saying something else, and he was making it very uncomfortable for the Gentiles because he quit eating with them. He held himself aloof, as is a Jewish custom. So Paul now has proven that his authority is genuine. He's explained the gospel in 2:15 through 21, and now we're going to move up to the second major section of the book of Galatians, which is justification by faith. Now that Paul has established that his writings are authoritative, he is an apostle, he's authorized to write Scripture, now he's going to go on and talk about justification by faith, because that was the problem up in Galatia. And the first thing he's going to do in that section is to talk about law-keeping and how law-keeping never justifies. You cannot be justified before God by keeping rules. And that's going to be the topic of this section. It's in 3:1 through 14. Just by way of introduction, we'll do an outline of the section. Justification by faith in 3:1 through 4:31. Now, it's chapters 3 and 4 are devoted to justification by faith. Very important chapters in the Bible. And the first thing Paul points out is that no one is justified by law keeping. Law keeping never justifies. That's verse 1 through 14. And we'll go through those in detail. He gives three examples. First, he says the Galatians were not justified by keeping rules. He goes on to say Abraham was not justified by keeping rules. And we'll look and see why Abraham is the perfect example. And then he'll go on to say, no one is justified by keeping rules. So those three points he's going to make. First, you Galatians, you weren't justified by keeping rules. Abraham wasn't. In fact, nobody can be justified by keeping rules. That leaves us with a question. So why did God give the law? If you can't be justified by keeping rules, why on earth did God give a law in the first place? That's the second part of this section, and that's 3:15 to 4:31. He's going to say the purpose of the law, and we'll outline this in more detail as we go along, but there are two main purposes for the law. The immediate purpose is to point out sin. Look at chapter 3, verse 19, for example, where it says, why the law then? And that's a perfectly logical question that the Galatians would ask. If you can't be justified by law, why did God give the law? Well, in verse 19, it says, why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. So it was to point out sin. That's the immediate purpose of the law, but it's not the ultimate purpose of the law. The ultimate purpose of the law, and this seems kind of like an oxymoron, but the purpose of law is justification by faith. And you can see that in chapter 3 and verse 24, where it says, therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. So the ultimate purpose of the law is to lead us to Christ. How does it do that? It points out sin. Well, if it points out sin and we're honest, we'll know if we read the law that we're all sinners. So what does that do? Well, that makes us say, I can't be saved by keeping the law, so I have to throw myself on the grace of Christ. So the law ultimately leads us to salvation by faith in Christ. Let's read verses 1 through 5. That's the first section, and it's the section that talks about the Galatians. The Galatians were not justified by keeping rules. Verse 1 says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. And that's an important phrase in this section. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So what Paul does in this section, 1 through 5, he's talking about the Galatians, and he asks five rhetorical questions. In this section, they're not meant to be answered. The purpose of these questions is to get the Galatians thinking, because they're not thinking, as we'll see in verse 1. And the five rhetorical questions, the first one, who has bewitched you? And this is a rebuke in verse 1. It's a very strong rebuke, in fact, as we will see when we look at that verse. Who has bewitched you? The second one, did you receive the Spirit by works or by faith? And that's in verse 2. The third question, having begun by the Spirit, are you being perfected by the flesh? Better translation would be, are you perfecting yourselves by the flesh? Now, that's inconsistent. And he's going to point out they're being inconsistent. You guys are not consistent. You say you get saved one way and you lead the Christian life a different way. And that doesn't make sense. It's inconsistent. And the possible results of that are in verse 4. He says, did you suffer in vain? We'll see what he means by that as we get down there. And then the fifth one, does the Lord provide the Spirit and work miracles by works or by faith? Which method does God use as he is dispensing salvation, blessing in the Christian life? Does he do it because you do good works or because you believe what God says? So let's start out then in the details of verse 1. And verse 1 is a very harsh rebuke. He says, you foolish Galatians. Well, that doesn't sound so harsh, does it? Yeah, foolish Galatians. This is a very, very euphemistic translation of the Greek. Foolish in Greek is the word anoitos. Now, that helps a lot, right? Well, the na part of that word, nous is the Greek word for mind. Na is their shortened form that they use in compound words to mean mind. So that when you see that na, that means mind, okay? And the alpha at the beginning of the word, it's a-naitos. It's called the alpha privative. And what it does is it reverses the meaning of the word. And we use that in English. We use that same concept. Like we would say a person is very moral, and that means that he's very moral. But if we say a person is amoral, what does that mean? No morals whatsoever. And that's the same way the Greek alpha privative works. So he's saying minds, and then he's putting the privative in front of it. He's saying, you know minds. And that's literally what he's calling them. You know minds. So you see, our translators have kind of softened that up. You foolish Galatians. You know minds? The word actually means lacking in understanding or judgment. Look at Romans chapter 1, and we'll see its opposite. Sometimes it helps to get the opposite of a word. It gives us a little better picture of what the word itself means. In Romans 1 and verse 14, it says, I am under obligation to both, to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the anaitos, foolish. So it's the opposite of wise. Greeks, barbarians are opposite. Wise, foolish are opposites. Well, the word wise there is the word Sophia. Sophia in Greek means not so much having knowledge, raw knowledge. Wisdom to the Greek meant being able to use that knowledge. And that's what he's saying here back in Galatians. Doesn't mean they were inherently stupid. That's not what Paul is saying. And he's not just calling them names. He's saying, you guys have the knowledge, but you're not using it. You're failing to use your minds. So that's why he calls them no minds, because they're not using their minds. Doesn't mean they were naturally stupid. They failed to use the intelligence that they had. And notice where the attack is in Galatia. It's in their minds, their intellect, not their heart. You know, people say, well, that Bethaven, they're all intellect and no heart. That's a bunch of bunk. That's where Satan attacks us. He attacks us in our intellect. So that's why we teach God's word here. Now, flowing out of that, we have, you know, people that have come and said, I've never seen such a loving group of people. Well, it's because we start up here in our minds by understanding God's word. And then we make a decision to believe that, and we act on that. And that produces a loving group of people. But it has to start in the mind. You have to know God's word. If you don't, as Paul tells the Galatians, you're just not using the mental faculties that you have. And then he calls them bewitched. He says, who has bewitched you? Now, bewitched, baskino, is the Greek word. It means to subject a person to an evil influence. That was the word they used for giving someone the evil eye. You've heard that expression, you know, the old evil eye. And that's the word they use. And Paul is saying, what's the matter with you guys? You've fallen under the spell of these false teachers. They were believers in Galatia. They understood grace at one point. because they were believers. Paul had taught there. Remember what happened. Paul had gone through the Galatian churches teaching grace, and when he got back to Antioch, a group of Jews from Antioch followed his route and said, no, Paul was wrong. You have to become Jews in order to be saved. And the Galatians were buying into this. So he's saying, did these guys put you under a spell or something? You know minds? I taught you. I'm an apostle. So they were believers. So we have to be careful. False teachers can be very, very persuasive. You know, teaching is not just a matter of being a good teacher, of being charismatic. There are a lot of charismatic teachers who don't know their Bibles. And that's a sad fact, but it's true. And I could name several, but I'm not going to, that people watch on TV and they read their books, because they're very charismatic speakers. They're wonderful speakers, far better speakers than me, but they wouldn't know an aorist imperative from a rutabaga. They just don't know their Bibles. So the Galatians had no excuse for being fooled. And there's two reasons they had no excuse for being fooled. First, because of the clarity of the message. In verse 1, it says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." Now that publicly portrayed is the word prographo. You all know what that means, right? It means to write before. Grapho means write, and pra means before. We use that pra prefix in English too. We ask a doctor for a prognosis. Gnosis is the Greek word for knowledge, and pra means before. You know before what's going to happen, don't you? So that, and they're never wrong. We have several doctors in our group. I don't want to offend anybody, but, you know, doctor's prognosis. And this is prographo. It means to write before. Now, how does it get from there to there? Well, what it referred to was a sign. You know, we post posters on telephone poles and wherever. They didn't have telephone poles, of course, but they had places where they posted signs, and that was a prographo. And that means, you know, it said, you know, at such and such a time, we're going to have a party at such and such a place. So they'd post a notice. It's publicly posted. And that's what the idea of the word is. It's public. It was used of public notices. Now, Moulton and Milligan, and remember last time I mentioned Moulton and Milligan, I said I couldn't recall the name of their book because everybody calls them Moulton and Milligan. I went and looked it up. It's Moulton and Milligan's Vocabulary of the Greek New Testament is the name of the book. So, anyway, they cite an example of a father who prographo posted a public notice saying that he was no longer responsible for his son's debts. And he put it, he posted it in a public place so everybody could see, I'm no longer responsible for the debts of my son. So you get the idea what prographo means. It, think of a first century billboard. They didn't have billboards, but they had prographos. And notice where it was in verse 1. Before whose eyes? It was right in front of their eyes. Paul told them the gospel message. He told them about grace right in front of them. And now they're going back to a work system, a legalistic system. So you see why he calls them a bunch of no minds? I mean, they're doing something that's really bad. Now that's one reason that the Galatians had no excuse for being fooled, because of the clarity of the message. It was publicly portrayed. It was put right in front of them by the Apostle Paul. The second reason is because of the content of the message. Not only was it put directly in front of them, but the content of the message is the simplicity of the gospel. Jesus Christ died for our sins. That's simple. We have a person, a work, and accomplishment. We go through this time and time again, but it's so very important, those three items. A person, Jesus Christ, a work, he died on the cross. What did that accomplish? For our sins. He died there instead of us, and he paid for our sins. That's not hard to understand. It's easy to understand. Now, I was reading a newsletter that I get, and I won't tell you what the newsletter is, but the guy's usually pretty good, and he had an article here, and it was written by a person who ran a mission in a big city, an inner city mission, you know. And he said, well, the people that come into my mission, they're not really too quick on the uptake usually. So I have to simplify things for them. So I tell them that Jesus will give you eternal life if you ask him for it. And that's his gospel. And he gets that out of the book of John, of course, and I guess he never read Galatians. I guess it never bothered because Paul, what would Paul tell him from chapter 1? Go to hell, pal. That's not the gospel. So let's not oversimplify it. It does have to have those three elements. But that's not rocket science, is it? Is it rocket science that Christ died on the cross and paid the penalty for our sins? Very simple message. Now in verse 2, we have a question. And this is the central issue of the book of Galatians. Verse 2 is very important. It says, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? The answer to this question settles the issue of merit mentality once and for all. And that's why Paul says, this is the only thing I want to know from you. Because their answer is going to settle the issue. If they keep this straight, the rest will follow. If you can get the grace principle straight, the rest will follow along. Because you'll be led into God's Word. If you understand grace, how grace works, how God works, then the rest will come along. Now, it says in verse 2, did you receive the Spirit? Now, the word receive there is in the aorist tense. And what that means is that at a certain point of time in the past, each one of those Galatians had received the Holy Spirit. Now, you could use that as an argument to say, oh, that means that the gospel message is that I received Christ. Because it says they received the Holy Spirit. In fact, Colossians, look at Colossians 2:6. Colossians 2 and verse 6 is another one of these examples that people used to say, well, you receive Christ, that's the gospel, right? Well, 2:6 says, therefore, as you received Christ, Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. So, when I got saved, I received Christ. That's true. But you didn't do it because you received Christ. There's a reason behind it. Why did you receive Christ? Because you believed the gospel. And that's what he's saying here in verse 6. This is an argument against using receive Christ as a gospel presentation because you're confusing the results with the means. Because he says, therefore, as you received Christ, just the same way you received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So how did you receive Christ? By doing works or by hearing with faith? By hearing with faith. So just that same way that you received him, that's how you walk. That's how you lead the Christian life. He's saying the same thing here that he told the Galatians. Now, if you go back to Galatians, you see the same thing. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Those are the two options. How do you receive the Spirit? We didn't receive the Holy Spirit by receiving the Holy Spirit, did we? I mean, that doesn't make sense. And that, the same thing in Colossians 2. We didn't receive Christ by receiving Christ. We received Christ by believing the gospel. But receiving Christ is the result. It isn't the method. And people get this confused. They say, well, you have to receive Christ. That's the result. That's not the method. You have to believe the gospel. That's what you have to do. What does it mean to receive the Spirit? Well, receiving the Spirit is equal to getting saved. Now, how can I say that? Well, it is the unmistakable evidence that they are saved. So he's saying, how'd you get the Spirit? It's the same thing as saying, how'd you get saved? Look at Acts 15. In Acts 15, verse 7 and 8, it says, after there had been much debate, remember Acts 15 is the Jerusalem conference again, and we've been over this, so after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, and that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did for us. So that's, he's saying that that's what proves that they're believers, because God gave them the Holy Spirit. So receiving the Holy Spirit and being saved are synonymous. I mean, if you have the Holy Spirit, you're saved. And notice what God responds to. It says, Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. That's a mental attitude. Believing is a mental attitude. And God, who knows the heart, and here you might think, oh, that means the emotions, but in Greek, remember, heart does not refer specifically to the emotions like it does in English. We have to cross that bridge, because we have a hard time understanding it, because pop music culture says your heart is the seat of your emotions. Well, to the Greek, the heart was the whole inner person. It included the intellect, it included the will. So God knows that inner person, and he knows they believed. So what did he do? How did he respond? He gave them the Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit equals being a believer. So the presence of the Holy Spirit is the mark of salvation in the church age. Look at Romans 8. Romans chapter 8 in verse 9 says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So what's the question of being a believer or not? Whether you have the Holy Spirit. That's the proof. In Ephesians 1, we find that receiving the Holy Spirit happens simultaneously with believing. Now, I put the first thing that happens to us when we believe, but actually it happens simultaneously if you follow the grammar of this verse. In Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, it says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance. And in the Greek, the words believed and sealed are both aorist participles. And what that means is their relationship to the verb is it happened at the same time. You believed, you were sealed simultaneously. So when you believe that gospel message, it's instantaneous. You have the Holy Spirit. You could translate that at the time you believed you were sealed. So the question then of Galatians 2:2 is, what's the source of your salvation? And there's two options. Back in Galatians, two options. Works of law, hearing with faith. Those are the two options. Now both by, when it says, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? That word by is actually ek. And ek is usually translated out of. It indicates a source. Ek indicates out of as a source. So what was the source of your salvation? Was it works or was it hearing with faith? And the word, we have to do some grammar on this verse, because works of the law, there's no article with law. It just says works of law. My Bible has a marginal note there. But it's not the Mosaic law. It's any law-keeping system. Any system that depends on keeping rules for blessing. Now, how did they get saved? Did they do it by keeping laws? Or did they do it by hearing with faith? And by hearing, again, out of as a source. So the word with faith describes the hearing. It's a believing kind of hearing. You heard it, believing it. So the answer to the question is, how did you get saved? Was it by works of law or was it by hearing with faith? Now, what was the biggest population of Galatians? Were they Jews or Gentiles? They're Gentiles, most of them. I mean, there were Jews there, but the law, by and large, they were lived up by where modern-day Turkey is, and they were mostly Gentiles. They knew virtually nothing of the law when they became believers. So are they going to say they were justified by works of the law? No, that doesn't make sense. They didn't even know what law was. They didn't have any concept of rule-keeping systems. So the answer is so obvious, Paul doesn't even state it. He just says, were you saved by works of law or hearing with faith? It was hearing with faith. He doesn't say that. It's so obvious that he doesn't even say it. So in verse 3, he points out an inconsistency in these Galatians, because their Christian lives had been initiated by divine power. It says, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? So they have to admit in verse 2 that they became believers by hearing with faith. And now he says, are you so foolish that you think, having begun your Christian life by hearing with faith, you're going to live it now by keeping rules? It's inconsistent. It doesn't make sense. Because they're trying to live their Christian lives by human power when their salvation was a product of divine power. And that's how the Christian life has to run. You cannot live the Christian life under human power by keeping rules. Interesting grammatical note, being perfected here is a middle voice. And you know the active, passive, and middle. Active is I hit somebody. passive is I was hit by somebody. Active voice, I hit Bruce. Passive voice, I was hit by Bruce. See, it flips it around. Middle voice, the subject is the doer and the receiver of the action. It would be, I hit myself, would be a middle voice verb. Now, he's saying, are you perfecting yourselves? And our translators have translated it passive, but it's, are you perfecting yourselves? So they're doing it on human power, and that doesn't work. Spirit and flesh, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Spirit and flesh here, neither one have an article, so they refer to a quality or an essence. It's not the Spirit or the flesh, it's just Spirit or flesh. In other words, it's talking about supernatural power versus natural power. So the Galatians had abandoned the faith principle. Well, now in verse 4, Paul points out the results of that. Legalism can negate the benefits of past suffering. The Galatians had suffered in the past, and we found that in the book of Acts. Look at Acts 14. Acts 14, 1 and 2, it says, in Iconium they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both of Jews and Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Now remember, Iconium was one of the towns in Galatia. Galatia was a region, remember, Iconia, Lystra, Derbe, those towns were all in Galatia. So they had responded by faith to God's word, and they had grown because they kept believing in the midst of this suffering. They were being stirred up. Their minds were being stirred up. So in Galatians 3:4, Paul is saying, this growth that they had experienced could be negated by legalism. So to become a legalist is to throw away past growth. This doctrine explains a lot of things. You know, a person who is very, very grace-oriented, knows he's grown a lot, mature believer, goes totally wacky. You ever seen that happen? I have. I've seen it happen way too many times. But this explains it. You know, if you get stuck in legalism, if you get caught, then your past growth can be lost. What a serious thing to happen. You have to be careful. Always, always be careful of what you listen to, who you listen to. And even me, I include myself in that group. If it doesn't match with what Scripture says, don't believe it. Throw it out. Now, personally, I believe that growth can be recaptured if you come back to the grace principle. Because you don't forget everything you learned because you go off the deep end and get legalistic. So if you come back to the grace principle, you'll remember at least some of that, I would say. So I think that can be recovered. I don't think it's lost and gone forever. This has an interesting implication, doesn't it? If a believer turns to merit mentality, we have suffered for nothing. Now, what does that imply? It implies that suffering has a purpose, doesn't it? It's growth. He says you're going to lose all the growth you've attained by believing God in the midst of your suffering. So suffering has a purpose. And that's a terrible thing to teach and a terrible thing to hear, I know, but suffering does have a purpose. So the conclusion in verse 5 says, so then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith? The words "so then" are "therefore" in Greek. It's a logical conclusion. And he calls on the past experience of the Gentiles. Now here he's talking about not salvation, but the Christian life. And he says, so then does he who provides you with the Spirit, and that word "provides" is interesting. It's present tense. It's continual. God continually provides the Holy Spirit. And the Greek, epikoregeo, means to supply abundantly, not just a little bit. So the argument is simply this. You can't be saved one way and live your Christian life another way. I mean, you can do it, but it's inconsistent. It doesn't make sense. We were saved by believing God. We live our Christian life by knowing what God says, believing it, and making our decisions based on it. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this section in Galatians. In Christ's name, amen.